Let's turn over to the book of St. Luke in the 9th chapter and read here at the first verse. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money. Neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet, for of a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and countries round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there were taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering, saying, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the 3rd day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8th day after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child, and lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him heartily, departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not his sayings. And it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went into another village. And it came to pass, as they went the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, right here, he said, go preach the kingdom of God. And we find one or two things here that really have left an impression on my life. A lot of people wonder why that I take the attitude that I do towards some of the things when it comes to friends and relatives and ambitions in this life. A lot of times they feel like that I'm too strict in my outlook, in that I feel that mother, daddy, brother, sister, wife, children, everybody should be forsaken for the gospel. Not that a man should not carry on his duties and provide for those that are his, but rather that God should have first place in his life. But if you will notice the scriptures, one of the things that's emphasized in the Holy Scriptures is the necessity of preaching the gospel. Jesus tells a man here that you do not have the right to even take time off from the ministry to attend your own father's funeral. He tells another man here, you do not have the right to take time after having been called into the service of God to turn around and bid your family goodbye. Now, the Lord is emphasizing how necessary it is for us to be totally committed unto God, totally committed unto the things of God, in such a way that we will not put our hands to the plow and then look back. This is a necessary thing if we're going to be a minister or if we're going to be a witness for Christ. You know, today, in the day that we're living in, people are too light-hearted when it comes to the things of God. We first look toward our own house. We first consider our own way of life. We first consider those that belong to us. And then we consider God and God's way of life and the things that we want to do for God. But I tell you again that God will not have anything that is second-handed. The Bible says that we are to give unto God the first fruits of our lives. I must first acknowledge God. I must first do what God tells me to do. I must first make my plans with God. And then if there's anything that will work in harmony with God's way for my life, then I can take those things into my life. But after that I've made plans according to the Word of God, and after that I've set up my life and my schedule according to the Word of God, if there is anything that I have desired in the past, anything that I have wanted in my lifetime that is contrary to my newfound life, my new way of life and my new program for life, I must leave it all off. I cannot twist the scriptures. I cannot wrestle with the scriptures. I cannot turn the scriptures around or try to alter the scriptures to make those scriptures do what I want to do or say what I want to say. I can't do that. Because if I do, then I am in trouble with God. And I am in bad trouble with God because God will cut me off from the land of the living. Not one word, not one jot, not one tittle of God's word can be changed. It's forever settled in heaven and we can't change any of it. I believe that if we are a Christian, we are a Christian. We cannot say that we are a Christian and be out in the world and still say that we're serving God. There's absolutely no in-between. I know that we've got a world full of people today that profess Christianity. And to us, the world full of people, they are all religious and they are all wanting to meet God and they're all ready to meet God. But I want you to know there's going to be a great disappointment because they're not ready to meet God and they're not going to meet God in peace. We have got to meet God in peace, and the only way to meet God in peace is to go God's way. If I go God's way, I can meet God in peace. But if I do not go God's way, I cannot meet God in peace. The world is religious, but not filled with the Spirit of God. The church world today is not right with God. I know there's Baptist, there's Methodist, there's Presbyterian, there's Catholic, there's non-denominational, there is the charismatic order, there's all kind of people. Church of God, Assemblies of God, UPC, all kind. And every one of them thinks that they're right with God. But according to the scripture, somebody is failing God somewhere. Now then, if those people are right with God, why is it that the Bible tells us that in the last days it will be a lukewarm Laodicean church age, saying that we are rich and have need for nothing, knowing that we are not, that we are naked, wretched, and blind? Why is it that God charges the last church age with such a thing if they're ready to meet God? Why is it that God frowns on the last church age more than any other church age in the history of the church ages? Why is it that God does that? If we are the great religious order of today, if we're the great cream of the crop,
if we in this last stage are those people that have decided to serve God, and we've got a great religious world, and now everybody's beginning to realize their mistake, and they're beginning to repent, and they're beginning to come to God, the doctors, the lawyers, the Indian chief, as we say, all of the professional men, all of the athletes, all of the movie stars, everybody, why is it that God says what he does about it? Brothers and sisters, there is something wrong somewhere. This is one of the greatest hypocritical ages that's ever been in the history of the world. There is more people that is making a mock of Christianity in the day that we're living in than any age that we have ever seen in the history of mankind. As a matter of fact, according to the Bible, the very thing that's going to bring the end of the world is a religious age. Did you know, as far as I can tell, the end of the world cannot come until that religious age comes about. It is that religious age that God will spew out of his mouth. He said, I would that you were hot. I would that you were cold. I would that you were cold. I would that you didn't know God, didn't care anything about God. I would that you would be worldly, go out in the world, have a good time, do whatever you want to. Don't darken the doors of the church. I would that you be cold, he said. Because if you're cold, if you don't know God, if you don't care for God, I can send preachers to preach the gospel. I can send preachers to tell you about Jesus. I can hold revivals in the land and let you hear the wonderful word of God. He said, and I would that you were cold so I could send you revival, so I could send people to tell you about Jesus. He said, or I would that you were hot, burning in the fervency of Christ, filled with the great Spirit of God, on fire, filling up the churches. I would that you were, that I might pour out heaven upon you, and I might pour you out a blessing that you'd not be able to receive. But he said, because you're neither cold nor hot, because you're lukewarm, because you're a religious age, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He said, all of the tables of God are filled with vomit. I count you as vomit on my table. Because you will not go in, you stand at the door, you won't go in. And you hinder the others that are coming. You are not hot in the Spirit. You're not living according to the Bible. You don't bear the fruits of the Spirit. You're not filled with the Holy Ghost. You don't have the drive of God. You're not trying to do the things that God wants you to do. He said, because of this, I will spew thee out of my mouth. A lukewarm church age, I will spew thee out of my mouth because thou art vomit on my table. Anything that God spews out of his mouth is considered vomit. All of my tables are filled with vomit. He didn't just say one church is filled with vomit. Now, it doesn't mean that the world is God's table. Now, isn't that right? Come on now. It doesn't mean that the world is God's table, because the Bible tells us that we cannot eat at the table of God and the table of devils. The world is the table of devils. But God said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. What is God's tables? The Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Church of God, all of these churches. That's God's table. God prepared that table. He put a table out there. But they fill the table with vomit. That's why Jesus went into the church, turned over the table of the money changers, popped the whip and drove them out that sold doves because they had filled the tables of God with vomit. I will spew thee out of my mouth because thou art a lukewarm people. I would that you were not lukewarm. For ye say you're rich. Has there ever been an age like this denominational age? Every denomination is wealthy, rich. Much riches, money. They've got evangelistic programs. They've got missionary programs. They've got ships and they've got airplanes and they've got bank accounts and they've got cathedrals around the world. They're rich. You say that you're rich. But I've got a different kind of riches in my thinking, God said. I counsel of you to buy of me raiment that's tried in the fire. I'm thinking of some riches that comes down from glory. The kind of riches that God gives. I'm thinking of the kind of riches that God wants us to have tonight. God said, I counsel of you to buy of me raiment tried in the fire. What kind of raiment? I say this so many times, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that went down into the flames of hell, that burned in the flames of hell, the body of the Lord Jesus. When he said, put ye on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, for ye are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on that garment that had been trodden in the fire. I counsel of you, he said, you buy of me this kind of raiment. You get me to give you the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to wear, to put on. You buy of me the wedding garment. You get me to give it to you. I counsel of you to buy of me this raiment that's been tried in the fire. See if you can purchase it anywhere. See if you can find it anywhere. And everyone, he said, that came in without the wedding garment, the Bible said they were bound hand and feet, brother and sister. And they were cast into the outer darkness. Every person that is not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas the Bible tells us that we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular. We are bone of his bone and we are flesh of his flesh. And he tells us that if we are not the bone of his bone and we are not the flesh of his flesh, and if we come into the presence of spiritual things, that we will be bound by demon spirits. We will be bound hand and feet until we are cast into outer human reasoning, the outer darkness of satanic thinking, into the ever-learning and never able to come to the truth program of Satan, into a bottomless pit that hath no foundation. You know, the world is ever-learning, can never come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible said the things of God have an end. But did you know that pit of darkness is like an infinity? You get into the things of science, you get into the things of the world, you get into the learning of mankind, and it doesn't have any bottom. It's just on and on and on and on. And down, down, down you go. And there's no foundation for anything they've got. All of it is theology and ideology. And what makes it so bad is the church world has left the Word of God, which is the foundation, and they've sunk down into the miry pits of human reasoning, leaning to their own understanding when God forbade it, and they have gotten into the same condition, leaving the foundation of God. Other foundations can no man lay except this foundation that God laid. And what kind of foundation did he lay? Peter, James, and John. The teachings of the apostolic church. You say, how do you know that that's the foundation of the church, Brother Pine? Because the church was set up in the apostolic teachings over in the book of Acts. When Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that ye might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and your children, to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That was the foundation of the church. Because the writer said, we seek a city whose builder and maker is God, a city that hath foundations. And John said when he saw that city coming down out of heaven, that it had the 12 foundations of Peter, James, and John. That great city upon which we're built as lively stones, Jesus Christ being the great chief cornerstone, and the revelational preacher Paul being the wise master builder by the understanding of the mystery of Christ, having been sent to the Gentiles as the apostle of the Gentile church. I say that we as a people need to realize that God isn't going to change his program. Folks, why is it that we feel that God will change his program for us? Why is it that we take the outlook that we as a generation will have God change his program when he wouldn't change it for Noah? He wouldn't change it for Abraham. He would not change it for the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. He has never changed it for the many that was killed in the wilderness when he took them into Canaan land. All down through the years, he never changed his program. Why then do we feel that God is going to change his program for us today? Why is it that this generation feels that God is going to alter his program for us? You know, if God changes his program, is one thing that we know for sure, that Christ is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. For the Bible said he is the same to every generation. If God changes his program today, then God isn't the same God that he's always been. Isn't that right? He cannot change. God cannot change. He's the same God. He cannot change his program. It must remain the same. But we say, Brother Pike, you know that this is the days of grace. And that's what makes the difference. I tell you again in the name of the Lord, the days of grace have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. You can't take the days of grace and prove nothing in God changing. As a matter of fact, when Jesus came, instead of changing the law, he said, I came not to change the law, not to break the law, but to fulfill the law. Isn't that right? And he said, I magnify the law. I magnify the law. You talk about what Moses couldn't do and Abraham or those back there, what they couldn't do. Well, Abraham not being under the law, but those that were under the law, what they couldn't do. Said, you talk about those things. He said, I'm telling you about some things that you can't even think. If you even think things, you're going to be in trouble. I magnify the law. Isn't that right? I magnify the law. Now, Abraham was justified by faith, being the father of the faithful. But from Moses on, Jesus said, I magnify the law. You say it's wrong to commit adultery. I say it's wrong if you just look at a woman and lust after her. I say that you've got to cast down every thought. Every thought. Get every thought out of your mind that's unlike God. Bring into subjection every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I magnify the law. You say Jesus came to do away with the law. My brother, sister, Jesus never came to do away with the law. Jesus came to live in my heart that I might, through his grace and through his mercy and through his strength, overcome the weakness of my flesh and fulfill every jot, every tittle of the law. That's why Paul said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by grace without the law, because Jesus folded up the law, laid it away, in that he fulfilled it in my behalf at Calvary. And brother and sister, he came into my life after having fulfilled it in my behalf. Not to say unto me, Brother Pike, I fulfilled the law, and now you can live in the old way you want to. For every mistake, for every error, I've already put up a blood atonement. But beware that if you fail to do your best, if you fail to make an effort to do the very best that you can toward righteousness, my blood does not apply to you. For there is no atonement for willful sin. There is no atonement when you know to do right, beloved friend. When you know to do right and you don't do right, there wasn't one drop of blood shed for you. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, God loves the wicked. God doesn't love the wicked. God said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from over the face of the earth. Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. I know the Bible tells us that it's not God's will that any should perish. I have no pleasure in death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked should repent of their sins. I realize that, but I also know that you cannot love somebody and pursue them with a hatchet trying to beat their brains out. How can you do that? Wouldn't that be something if I looked over at you tonight, Brother Fontaine, and say, I love you, Brother Fontaine. If I can just get close enough, I'm going to beat your brains out with this hammer. I love you. I'm pursuing you till I can beat your brains out with this hammer. Don't you know that that would sound, that would be crazy. God's kingdom isn't divided. I am angry with the wicked every day. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from over the face of the earth, saith the Lord. That's God's opinion of the wicked. That's God's feelings of the wicked. His precious blood was not spilt for the wicked. God spilt His blood for those that will call upon the name of Jesus. Those that are struggling, those that are trying, those that stumble, and those that fault, and those that say, "My God, I didn't mean to do it. Help me, God, I didn't mean to do it." And then the blood-dripping hands of Jesus reaches out and say, "Fear not, I am with thee. Hallelujah, I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. Fear not, for nothing can pluck thee out of my hands." Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things to come can take me from the love of God. Death and poverty and powers, nothing can rob me of the love of God. Nothing can pull me away from His great love. His love is so great, manifested in the Son of God." He had such great love that He personified Himself in a human body, came down and put His hands to the cross, and let Him fasten His hands to the cross, and let Him put the thorns in His brow. Such love, what can pull you away from such love? There is nothing that is strong enough to pull you away from a love like that. Brother, He so loved us while we were yet in our sins that He died for us. Not that we might continue in sin. Not because He loved us so much He was going to save us in spite of our sins. Some fellow said to me one time, said, "I've got a revelation." I said, "You have." He said, "God hath revealed to me that He is going to save us in spite of our sins." That's a lie. God has never tried to save anybody in spite of their sins. Brother, if you are sinning, the Bible says that you are of the devil. I said, "I don't believe it like that." It don't matter what you believe. It's what God says about it. I say this so often. We say, "But I don't believe that. My church doesn't teach that." It doesn't matter what your church teaches. It doesn't matter what Brother Pike teaches. It doesn't matter what the preacher preaches. It's what God's Word says about it. That's what God said about it. Let every man be a liar, and let God's Word be true. I don't care if he's a radio preacher, a tent preacher. I don't care if he's a television preacher. I don't care what kind of preacher he is. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, non-denominational, Catholic priest, whatever he is. God's Word hath the preeminence, my brother, sister. When God's Word says something, that's the way it is. I am saved by faith. Not faith in what I think, not faith in what a preacher said, but I am saved by faith in what the Word of God says. For faith cometh by the word of God. I say this again over and over. The last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Brother, sister, did you know that there are doctrines of devils? There's preachers of devils. There are doctrines of devils. And there are people in the world that have their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience is literally seared with a hot iron. They have been so religious, done such a foolish things, until they don't have any godly feeling anymore for you, for God, for the kingdom of God, for salvation, or anything else. They can do anything and still say that I love the Lord. Did you know that? There's people in the world that can do anything and still say, "I love the Lord." There's people in the world like that. They can do anything. They can be vomit on the table of God and still say, "I love the Lord." People in the world, there's some at Little Bethlehem like that. Did you know that? I've got some people at Little Bethlehem, sad to say, that they can do any ungodly, filthy, low-down thing and still say, "I'm a Christian." But you're not a Christian. You are a liar. Not a Christian, but a liar. There's a difference between a Christian and a liar. A liar is one that says he is a Christian when he is not a Christian. That's a liar. A Christian is one that bears the fruits of the Spirit. That's what a Christian is. So then we have our fruits under holiness. That's another thing. We don't have our fruits under Baptist. We don't have our fruits under Methodist. We don't have our fruits under Catholicism. Under charismatic order, we have our fruit under holiness. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, having your fruit unto holiness and the end thereof, eternal life. When Aaron went into the presence of God, he did not have Baptist wrote on his headpiece. He did not have Methodist wrote on his headpiece. He did not have charismatic wrote on his headpiece. He did not have non-denominational wrote on his headpiece. He had holiness unto the Lord. My brother, that's what it is. God is the spirit of holiness. If God is the spirit of eternal life and God is the spirit of holiness, why is it that we try everything but holiness? I say this again. The Pope of Rome will set in, accept those things that people say to him as unto his holiness. Whereas you know that's blasphemy. You know the Pope of Rome is not his holiness. God is his holiness. God is his holiness. But to think that people will deny holiness, and then the Pope, the man, the chief cornerstone of the earth as far as natural religion, will set up and claim it and grab it. When the Baptist is ashamed of it, and the Methodist is ashamed of it, and the Presbyterians is ashamed of it, and a lot of Pentecostals is ashamed of it, and the Pope will set up and grab it. He's got enough reasoning to know that that's the only spirit of God there is, the only spirit of eternal life there is. Oh, folks, we strain in a net and we swallow a camel. Jesus said, you blind leaders of the blind, if you lead the blind, all of you fall into the ditch. And who is the ditch? The Bible said the great whore is the ditch. And they that are abhorred to the Lord shall fall into the great ditch. Isn't that right? And who is the great whore? The one that rejects the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't the church world playing the whore today? Isn't she doing that? She'll talk about God. She'll talk about His Son. She'll talk about the Holy Ghost. But she don't want to talk about the name Jesus. The great whore. She'll talk about anything but the name of Jesus. And you know why? Because the name of Jesus casts out devils. That's why. The church can't talk about the name Jesus and praise the name Jesus and devils and demons stay in the church. When you start talking about the name Jesus and lifting up the name Jesus and baptizing people in the name Jesus, casting out devils in the name Jesus, you're going to have a clean church. Is that right? But as long as you don't emphasize the name Jesus, what difference does it make? Why, the devil don't care how churchy you are. Cain was churchy too. The devil's just as churchy as you are. Why, the devil's just as churchy as you are. You love the Lord?
Amen.
Some might say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I say, the devil's just as churchy as you are and far more churchy than some of you. That's right. Did you know that people like the Pope and people like great leaders across the world? Oh, somebody said, Brother Pike, you wouldn't dare do that. Oh, yes, I would too. Oh, you better believe I would. John said, the axe is laid under the root of the tree and I left to chop it down. Glory to God, I left to chop it down. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, how will we ever come together with your outlook? Brother, I don't plan to come together with my outlook. The Bible said, come out from among them, not together with them. God didn't call us to come together. That's an error of the church world today. Oh, hallelujah, somebody says. We're all coming together. It's that great moment of God's coming. That's where you're wrong. It's the great moment of the Antichrist is coming and all the churches is coming together so the devil can grab them up in one big sweep. That's where the problem is. My brother, when the Bible speaks of the church, it says it'll be like a thief in the night. When the Lord slips in at an hour you think not. It says few there be that find it. It says strive to enter in at the straight gate. It says fear not a little flock. It said many shall try to get in and not be able. That's the difference in the real church of the living God. That's the difference in being caught away. That's the difference in a bride. It's been said it like this. If you went to look for a bride, you men, A lot of women in the world today, but when you got your bride, how much of the world would be left? How much of the world would be left? You know, that's the way it is with God. When God gets his bride, going to be a lot of the world left. Did you know that? Did you know that? The bride's going to be the minority. Did you know that? Somebody said, but what about all of these millions, Brother Pike? I got the answer right here. The Bible said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many shall enter thereat. That's the answer to it. As it was in the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? Hundreds of thousands of people down the drain. And the little family of Noah was saved. And as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and what happened in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? Just two or three people saved, down the drain went the others. And as it was when they came out of Egypt, off into the wilderness and on into Canaan land, when only two of all of the people that came out of Egypt made it into Canaan land, and down the drain the others went as the earth opened up and swallowed them up. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. Brother, you can do what you want to, but you'll go to hell. You can do what God wants you to, and you'll go to heaven. Amen. God does not love you when you do not do God's will. God is trying his best to reach you. God shed his blood for all that will hear the voice of God. Those that are out there in their ignorance, that do not understand, that don't know, all of those people that are in ignorance, the blood of Jesus Christ is still standing to see if those ignorant people will turn and come to God when they come out of their ignorance. But when they turn and they come out of their ignorance, if they don't come to God, the blood does not apply to them. So then, why did Jesus shed his blood? For the righteous. For the righteous. And who is the righteous? Them that God hath purified their hearts by faith. For God purifies our heart by faith. Faith in what? The blood of Jesus Christ. For the Bible said they overcame him whom? The devil. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. And the word of their testimony, or that is, they testify to the effects of the shed blood unto Christianity, and they overcome him. Isn't that right? How then shall it come to be that we can be a Christian? The Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then, somebody would say, all you've got to do is say, Jesus, save me, and you will be a Christian. Brother, it didn't mean that at all. Sister, it didn't mean that at all. What did it mean? The man said, Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus. Be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus. For he that is born of the water and of the Spirit. Now I know some smart, intelligent person says, but Brother Pike, what you don't understand. Yeah, I know there's a whole lot of things I probably don't understand, but there's some of them I do. What you don't understand, Brother Pike, is when it says you must be born of the water and born of the Spirit, it means you must be born first of the natural birth, which is the water birth. Why would Jesus bother to tell somebody that they got to be born of the natural birth? Anybody with any sense at all knows you can't get into the world unless you're born to that birth. Jesus is not so ignorant that he would stand and tell somebody, so now you got to come into the world first before you can be a Christian. Anybody knows you got to be born into the world. And then besides that, if that's what God was talking about, born to the water and of the Spirit, then what does he mean a little further over when he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what that means is you must be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Well, why is it you don't believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost then, if that be the case? And then besides that, what does he mean over there when they speak of it concerning Noah? Remember Peter? What was he saying? The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Amen. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but he said water, as it was with Noah. For they that are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For you are baptized into his death. The old man buried, for there is no remission without the shedding of blood. And whose blood is it? It is Jesus' blood. Should I then be baptized in Jesus' name? I most certainly should. Somebody said, well, what you should do is be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I believe that. What is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Amen. What is the name of it? Surely the Son has a name. If you say, I baptize a man in the name Son, that's not a name. You know better than that. There's dozens of sons probably in here tonight. I'm a son. That's no name. If you baptize somebody in the title Father, that's no name. Numbers of fathers in here tonight. There is no remission of sin in the word Father. There is no remission of sin in the word Son. Amen. If there is remission of sin in the word Son, and if there is remission of sin in the word Father, then Jesus Christ died in vain, because all we needed was a name for remission of sin. Somebody say, I love Jesus. For the Bible said, in remission of sin shall be taught in his name, beginning at Jerusalem, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Isn't that right? If remission of sin is in the name Father and in the name Son, then why did Jesus die? And brother or sister, when you say Holy Ghost, then what are you going to do with the people that won't say Holy Ghost? It says Holy Spirit. Which one is right? Is remission of sin in the name Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit? In neither one. The Bible doesn't say remission of sin is in the name Holy Ghost nor Holy Spirit. Remission of sin is in the Holy Ghost and in the Holy Spirit, but not in the name Holy Ghost or the word Holy Ghost. Of the word Holy Spirit. You love Jesus? What then is it in? The Bible said remission of sin shall be taught in the name of Jesus. And the Bible said, and they were baptized for the remission of sin. It was the blood of Jesus that was shed. That's why it must be his name. What is baptism? You are buried into a death. What does death indicate? That there's somebody got killed, somebody died, some blood was spilled. Even if the embalmer had to take it out. It was the death, it's a burial you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his name. I've said this a lot of times. God said to the preacher, you go baptize. Jesus said, it's my Father has sent me. So send I you, preacher. My Father sent me to do a work, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. And he said, remission of sin is in the name. And baptism is for the remission of sin. Put them together, and the preacher who remits sins uses the name to remit it, and baptism by which he does it. Is that right? I therefore baptize you for the remission of sin in the name of Jesus. Because I have the authority to. In that I bind something on earth, he binds it in heaven. I loose it on earth, it's loosed in heaven. You know, I've said this a lot of times. You take people that get married. They go get a justice of the peace. Don't you know you're not legally married when you do that? You know, somebody out in Arizona not too long ago heard one of my tapes by radio where I message. And they said, Brother Pike said, we want to know more about this. I was preaching, I said, if you're married by a justice of the peace, you're not legally married in the sight of God, because a justice of the peace hath no power to bind anything on earth. God didn't say if the justice of the peace binds something on earth that God would bind it in heaven. Isn't that right? Whatsoever God puts together, whatsoever God binds on earth, let not man put asunder. Isn't that right? If God joins it together, which is the word, which is the minister. Oh, I know the justice of the peace has got into it because there's a dollar in it for it. You know, the world has got into it. It means a dollar for them, and so here they go. But oh, brother and sister, the world is so mixed up. One of these days, God is going to set the great court, the great supreme court of heaven. Brother Pike's going to be there. And the justice of the peace is going to be there. And the judges of all the earth are going to be there. Isn't that right? All of them will be there. The Supreme Court, Washington is not the Supreme Court. But the Supreme Court is going to be there. Isn't that right? And when the Supreme Court is set, all of these justices of the peace, all of these judges, all of the people of the earth are going to be there. Preachers and judges and all kind of folks will be there in the great Supreme Court of heaven. Why? Because they're going to be judged. People, the great government of this earth that's taking money from the church world, that is the true church, they're going to be judged because Jesus said, Peter, are they taking this from strangers? Are they making strangers pay tribute? Pay it, Peter. We're traveling through the land of Esau. Give Caesar whatever belongs to him. But oh, just one of these days when we get into the court, I pulled him into the great grand court of heaven. I'll say, you charge strangers tribute in your land contrary to the law. And someday you'll be in trouble. Paul said, thou whited wall, you set to judge me after the law and smite me contrary to the law. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I'm talking about being baptized in Jesus' name, preaching the kingdom of God. In the early church, they preached two things. The kingdom of God is at hand and the name of Jesus Christ. Brother, remission of sin is in the name Jesus, and to enter into the kingdom of God is through the name of Jesus. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. I've got some people that's planning to be baptized Sunday in the name of Jesus. And if you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, you need to get baptized. You love the Lord? Somebody say, Brother Pike, you talk just like you mean it, every word of it. Because, brother, there ain't no other way. John said a door was open in heaven, and Jesus said, I'm that door. No man can come unto the Father but by me. Remission of sin is in my name. The veil was rent as I hang there. You got to pass through me between heaven and earth to get up there. Is that right? So then we see a great thing taking place. The world is spiritually ignorant. The blind lead the blind. They all fall into the ditch. Who is the ditch? The great whore. Who is the great whore? The church world that denies the name of Jesus Christ, producing bastard children, and I will hate their image in the morning. Who is the bastard child? They that are out of wedlock. And who are they? They that do not carry the name of Jesus Christ, that reject the name of Jesus Christ. What image will he hate in the morning? The image of the beast. For if you're not the bone of bone and flesh of the Son of God, you must be the beast. And if you are the beast, then you have to be under the image. You have to be under the number. You have to be under the system. Isn't that right? So then tonight, where are we living? Are we preaching the kingdom of God? Are we living the kingdom of God? Are we testifying the kingdom of God? Are we praying, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven? Are we upholding the kingdom of God? Is God making us a pillar in his temple tonight? Where are you living, brother, sister? I'd love to preach about 2 more hours here. But I know that the flesh don't stand much. And the Bible said that they went to sleep on him. But when they awoke, they saw his glory. One of these days we'll wake up and we'll see his glory. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? This is the wonderful thing about God. When the Holy Ghost comes back, he will come in my name, Jesus. And he will testify of me, the word Jesus. Isn't that right? Praise God. And God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him, Jesus. Is that right? The word. Praise God. All right. So then we know then that he that hath the spirit of the word obeyeth the word and honoreth the word, he doth not have the spirit of error, but the spirit of the Son of God. But he that doth not obey the word and honor the word, indeed, he hath the spirit of error. He hath not a child of God. And the Bible said that God hath not given us the spirit of error. So then, when beloved, the Bible said, err not from the word and from the truth. If you have not a love for the truth, God will turn you over to your own thinking. And the Bible said, lean not to your own understanding, but he will turn you over to your own understanding. Your own thinking cause you to believe a lie, not just let you believe a lie, but the Bible said God will cause you to believe a lie by sending you strong delusions, because you will be abhorred to the Lord. And the Bible said the great ditch is the whore, and they that are abhorred to the Lord shall fall therein. What is the whore? The flesh, the human mind. Where did it start? With Eve, the flesh. Is that what it is? That's what it's always been. That's what it still is. Come out of her, my people. Be ye separate. Come away from the human reason. Come away from the tree of education and knowledge. Come into the faith of Christ, for the just shall live by faith. Let the world rave on, for all wondered after the beast. And I say this in closing tonight, all wondered after the beast. The Bible said all of the world wondered after the beast. And we said, then who is the beast, Heavenly Father? And the Lord answered back, the beast is the flesh. All of them wondered after the flesh. Powder, paint, frolic, makeup, eating, drinking, sports, going down to the bathing parties, having a good time at the frolics and the drinking parties and the card games. All of them wondered after the beast. And who is the beast? The flesh. For I will despise the flesh in the morning, the beast. For all of the world wondered after the flesh. And what is the number of the flesh? The computerized system of 666 on its way now. The devil working hard to get everything under it. Just about got it. A little more and he'll have it all. And everything that the flesh does, which is the beast, will be under the control of the computer. And the major number 666 that will cause all the other functioning. You say it can't be. I know it will be. I've done been over to Brussels. I know that's what they're doing. That's the way it is. That was the only number they could find to fit, was 666. And it works just right. All right, let's stand together. I love you. You rebuke a wise man, he'll love you, because he thanks you for the truth. You rebuke a fool, you'll get yourself a blot. The reason is because you interfered with his plans. And he's a fool. He's got his plans and he don't like for you to interfere with them. But the wise man loves you. He loves you because he wants to miss the flames of fire. He wants to enter into the gates of glory. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together. And this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan into Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Raise it up just a little. I'm shouting the victory. I'm shouting the victory. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Can you sing with me? Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. And I say, Brother Pike, what do you mean when you say Jordan? You know, we're told that Jordan in the time of harvest overflows all of its banks. Isn't that right? In the time of harvest, it must be harvest time because death is overflowing all of its banks. Isn't that right? Epidemics, plane crashes, tornadoes, everything. Wars. Jordan overflowing the banks. And what is Jordan? Jordan is death.
And what is death? To be carnally minded is death. Amen. And what is Jordan? That old tree of knowledge. That old mind that was left in Eve. That old human reasoning. Your understanding that you're born with. That beast mind. Lean not to the stream of Jordan. For it runs a serpentine course, according to history, down into the Dead Sea. That old stream of human reasoning runs down to the lake of fire, the sea. The sea of flames, isn't that right? The lost sea, the Dead Sea, where nothing can't live. Isn't that right? Runs down there. But when you get over your own reasoning and you come to the mind of Christ Jesus, come into faith and live by faith rather than by reasoning, then you've entered into the Spirit of God. Left this atmosphere of this world, its problems, and you've entered into the Canaan of God, into the great heavenly atmosphere, into that great world of glory. This is like heaven to me. You know, I made the statement today. Doesn't it give you a thrill to know that you can save a soul? The Bible said, and upon the mount shall come saviors. Know ye not that if you convert a man that you have saved a soul from hell? Therefore, hating the garments that are spotted with the flesh, pulling them out of the fire. Did you know that when you convert a man that you've saved a soul, that you are a savior? A savior? The Bible speaks of saviors in the plural. You know, if I told you how to make $1 million in the next 2 hours, wouldn't you go over and try to make it? Amen. But just think, I can tell you how to save a soul. Isn't that greater than $1 million? You are a savior. And then when you save that soul out of the fire, you've saved him. You are his savior. Oh, but somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that can't be. Jesus is the only savior. But see, we're the only Jesus, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, members in particular, the body of Christ. Isn't that right? He said, save is in the plural. Saving that soul by the great Spirit of God and the mind of Christ, not you that speak, but your heavenly Father from within his holy temple, bringing them to the faith of his word, breaking the yoke off, and by the truth, setting them free unto salvation. Saving a soul. And then, them being a jewel in your crown of life. You know, your soul is crowned with living. Your soul is filled with living. Eternal living. And your soul is going to live on and on. And the soul that sins shall die. But the soul that believes in God shall live on and on. Is crowned with eternal living. And within that radius of eternal and ever-expanding living, you look out and you see a beautiful jewel of youth and strength and happiness, integrity, understanding, power and riches, glowing with the Shekinah of God like a beautiful diamond sparkling in the sunlight. And as it walks by, you feel the love of God and the great, wonderful ecstasy of heaven. And something says, hallelujah, a crown. A jewel in my crown. And something answers back. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And you feel that. And you see the sparkle of that great jewel in your crown. And you look. And you know that because of what you did, that soul is alive throughout eternity. And it walks the streets of gold. And it walks the great wonderful new earth. And it walks among mankind. And every time you see this one and that one and those and them and all of them together, you say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I brought them in. I brought them in. Oh, Jesus. I brought them in from the fields of sin. I brought them in. I told them your name. I told them your blood. I told them the story. And you can hear him answer back from the throne. God bless you. The blessings of God be upon you, my son. Well done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? And the jewels just a sparkling in the radiant sunlight of the Shekinah. And that great conglomeration of color of the rainbows around the throne as the colors flashing throughout heaven everywhere.
and the jewels just sparkling through heaven. Isn't that something? You know, on a Christmas night, and the sparklers just a sparkling everywhere, you know. They look so pretty, isn't that right? And you get that Christmas feeling. You know, a babe born in a manger and the angels singing. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, what a day that will be when my Savior I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me to that promised land, what a day, glorious day that shall be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't you want to be part of that? Don't you want to be part of that? That's why we sing the song, "This is like heaven to me." Can you sing it now? Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. You know, that great Jordan is flowing out there. That old tree of knowledge is twisted up, warped up with religion and with war and with everything, worries and fears and lust and frustration and murder and hatred and everything else is flowing, and you drop into that stream, brother, down to the Dead Sea you go. But we're getting over it now. We're getting over it now. See, we're getting away from it. We begin to see it just as it is. We'll begin to see it just as it is, and we're crossing over it now. And the waters are beginning to part and let us through, because we've recognized them and they have no power over us. And we're crossing over now, and we're heading over into Canaan. Can you sing it again? Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Let's sing that little chorus, "Let Us Praise Him." Can we do that? Give me another key, sister. Oh, let us praise Him. Oh, let us praise Him. Let us praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime. Praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Oh, let us love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning. Love Him at the noontime. Love Him. Oh, love Him. Love Him when the sun goes down. Oh, sometimes I feel heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. Oh, heaven's come down. Sometimes.